Our scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 45, a piece of the story of Joseph and his brothers. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we come asking for the gifts of your Spirit, that it would surround us in this moment, that it would bring this word to life, and that by bringing this word to life, you would bring us to life, that you would enliven our spirits, that you would give meaning and purpose to our hands and our feet, to our words, that you would help us to grow as your people in this place called for such a time as this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The people in the Bible are more or less like you and me. We tend to think sometimes that they're somehow different or superhuman or other than human, but they're just like you and me in lots of cases. They are like you and me. They're looking around themselves in their lives, and they're looking at their relationships, and they're looking at their families, and they're looking in their communities, and they're looking at the broken social order and injustice that they see around them, and they are looking for where God is in all of it, just like you are. Where is God in the midst of all of this, these different elements of my life? You might face a difficult season in your life. You could lose a job, you could lose a loved one, you could lose your health, you can lose your mind, you can lose a relationship. You can go in the midst of those losses searching for meaning and purpose for everything that's happening. Where is God in the midst of this? The same question that you wrestle with on a daily basis is the persistent question before the people that we know in the Bible. And the Bible is the witness, it is the testimony of those people who found God somewhere in the midst of that, and where and how and when they recognized that God was in their midst. And lots of us have a similar witness, places and ways that we have understood that God was present to us, that God was somehow in the midst of whatever it was we were living through. I don't know how many times I've had somebody sit in my office or in a hospital room or at a funeral home or in a living room and say to me, in the midst of the toughest of things that we can go through, know, I know God has a plan for my life. Or I really believe that everything happens for a reason. And so this is the when, this is the where, this is the how that we perceive that God is at work in our lives. And on the one hand, I'm struck by how surely we reach for that sense of meaning and purpose. Even in moments when you would think it would be difficult for us to find meaning and purpose. In other words, when all of the things that are happening around us, when we are experiencing pain and brokenness and grief and loss and betrayal or hatred, when we're experiencing all of those things that are so other to what God is, and yet we can still reach for surely and say, I know God is in the midst of this. So how is it, I wonder sometimes, how is it that we can still believe that God is in the midst of something that is so different and so counter to what we know God to be? On the other hand, on my more cynical hand, that's my right hand because I use my right hand the most. It's my cynical hand. I think sometimes we say this because we think this is what we're supposed to say. And what we're really saying when we say, I know that God has a plan for my life, or I know that everything happens for a reason, I think sometimes what we're really saying is, I have no idea where God is in this. And I'm going to say with my mouth that God must be in here in some way that is good and loving, even though I do not feel in this moment good or loved. So Joseph says with his mouth that the great pain and betrayal of his life is just what God wanted. It's what God needed to bring about the salvation of so many people. Joseph says with his mouth that his brothers decide, his own brothers decide, desiring to kill him and settling for selling him and abandoning him for dead, was just some part of God's larger plan. Put Joseph in a time or in a place where Joseph could do some good. He's ended up somehow in Egypt, come to a place of authority with Pharaoh because he can interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And because he interprets one of Pharaoh's dreams about this coming famine and warns him to start storing up grain, all of a sudden Joseph is responsible for there being resources available for all of these people who might otherwise be hungry. So Joseph wants to be able to say, everything happens for a reason, and here is the reason for this senseless and bitter and painful betrayal that was pushed on me by my own flesh and blood. He says with his mouth, basically, all's well that ends well for his brothers. Except that what Joseph did does not really match what Joseph said. Because in the chapters before the chapter that I just read, his brothers show up and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him, so he messes with them. Which you can't really blame him for messing with them because they earned it. But if Joseph were so at peace with everything, if he were so sure about where to find God on the world around him, would he have needed that season of messing them? If the meaning and purpose that he had seen in his pain had healed that pain in him, then why was he trying to pass that pain on to his brothers? I think maybe there's something in him that knows that even while he has managed to find God in the midst of this pain and brokenness, he knows deep down that that does not mask the truth that it was his own brothers that sold him into slavery. And it comes out. Joseph says, it was you. Even though he gives all the other credit to God for the good things that happened, he still says, it was you who sold me into slavery. But sometimes there's just no way, even though we want to find a reason, even though we want to find purpose, there's no way to blame the ugliness of our humanity on the God who created us to be more and calls us to be more. And so to say, well, this is just part of God's plan, sort of lets us off the hook and lets our neighbors off the hook. So Joseph is you and he is me, and he is looking around at a loss, at this profound loss that he feels in his life, that he has lost his family. And after this loss, he and his family will never be the same again. And he is saying, where is God here? And he's reaching for some certainty that I don't think he quite believes yet. Paul says it when he says, when he writes to the Romans, he says, all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And that is a wonderful thing to remember and repeat, except when it doesn't feel that way. The truth for Joseph and for his brothers is a whole lot messier. Because Joseph was never all that likable in the first place. He's not a full-on hero. Because he was full of it before his brothers got rid of him. That's why they got rid of him. And he's still a little bit full of it, even in this moment. How many times does he tell his brothers to go back and tell their father just how well he's done in Egypt? In this moment, he holds all the power. Anybody who wants to eat anywhere has to come to Joseph to get food. He recognizes his brothers, but his brothers don't recognize him. He has that over them. He alone is the one who can grant forgiveness to them. He has that over them. And even after this passage, as we begin to read the next few chapters, even after this weepy moment when they're all loving on each other, his brothers still don't trust him. They're still not sure that Joseph won't punish them. So if this were a movie, we would just have it all fade to black right now at the end of what I just read, and the credits would come up. You know, it'd be like a Hallmark Saturday night movie. We'd all be a little weepy about how, you know, even the worst stuff in our lives can have a happy ending, and how powerful forgiveness and reconciliation can be. And that would leave us with a set of expectations about how God works in the world. But let's be honest with ourselves for a minute. Honest about Joseph and his family and how complicated it is, and maybe more importantly, honest about the world that we're looking around at in this moment that we live in. It isn't so much that God's purposes are being worked out by the means of this family's brokenness. Think about what it means to about God. Think about what we're saying about God when we say that the fuel that God needs to change the world is the bitterness and the betrayal and the pain of a family. See, this is an important truth for us to get our heads around, because it isn't so much that God's purposes are being worked out through Joseph's family's brokenness. It is that God's purposes are being worked out in spite of Joseph's family's brokenness. And this is an important thing for us to know and absorb in our heart of hearts, because one day it might be you who was in my office, or in a hotel, or in a hospital room, or in a living room, or in a funeral home. And we are asking ourselves together, where is God in this? It could change the way we experience losses in our lives, and it will help us to do what the Bible was meant for us to do in the first place, which is to use how other people perceive God's presence in their lives to help us understand how we perceive God's presence in our lives. We are to use Joseph's experience of how God is present to him to help us understand how God is present to us. No one is responsible in this situation, for this sorry situation, except Joseph's brothers. They're the ones. That's it. Who sold Joseph into slavery in the first place. No one is responsible in this moment except Joseph, who still is not quite sure how to wield the power that he holds. They have made the mess. And it is God who is able to operate above it. God who is able to reclaim it. Not that God caused it, but that God can reclaim it for the healing and wholeness of God's people. In chapter 50, Joseph will look around and say, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. It is not so much that everything happens for a reason, but that the God who has the power to bring life out of death is able to reclaim our brokenness in such a way that there is a reason for everything that happens. Do you see the difference? This makes God someone profoundly different. Who's not moving us around like chess pieces. God who is somehow limited to using our pain and brokenness as the only means for accomplishing God's purposes. It makes God one who is not limited by our disobedience, not limited by our mistreatment, not limited by our tendency to be less than human to each other, who can make us more than what our plain old sin might otherwise have us be. So God is a God of reclamation. Think about when people get done with stuff and they think it's over and they think it's no good anymore and it's trash to be tossed away and they leave it on the curb for whoever and however for it to be taken away. Picture God driving around the world, picking up our junk, our mess, and repurposing it. So consider then the present moment that we live in and the sheer mess that we find ourselves living in, which was brought on onto ourselves. It's not God's fault, not anybody else's fault. It was brought on by us. The same way Joseph's family breakdown was brought on by his own family, our family breakdown is brought on by our own family. It's been brought on by our willingness to throw away our own flesh and blood for the purposes of power and wealth and fear and prejudice. It's Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery. Nobody else. And it's just us who have sold each other out, our brothers and our sisters, our own flesh and blood. It's just us, nobody else. So did all this happen for a reason? It's too painful for too many people to reach for that kind of simplicity. And besides that, that's just not how God works. What we can say is that what we know to be true from Joseph's story is that, and it was true for him, is that even in the midst of our mess and our brokenness, God sees opportunity. And so what would it mean for us to look around ourselves right now and see through God's eyes opportunity? Because what happens in this moment actually might help us in our moment. First thing that Joseph does finally is tell the truth. Tells the truth about who he is. I am Joseph. This is what happened. This is how we got broken. This is how we got here. Now God is in the midst of it, but this is the truth about how we got here. There's an opportunity for truth-telling and liberation. The first line of the scripture says Joseph cannot hold it in anymore. And it seems to me that we just cannot hold it in anymore. The truth about who we are, and how we are, and how we got to where we are. There's an opportunity There's an opportunity for truth-telling, for confession. There's an opportunity for something higher, something greater, something bigger than we ever dreamed could happen. If we can take this opportunity to name these things, to be clear with each other about these things, to own up and be ourselves and be clear about where God has been and where we have been in the midst of it. Because we all want to get to that end where everybody's, you know, crying and snotty and loving on each other and there's meaning and purpose. But there's some complicated hard work that has to be done before you get to that moment. So what does it mean for there to be opportunity here? If we see with the eyes of God that this mess, not that God somehow brought us here, but that God's not willing to leave us here. In the end, this is the God that we know and love. We come to know in the Gospels. The God who, in Jesus Christ, does nobody else put Jesus on a cross? We've been trying to figure out how that's God's fault for a long time. God must have needed it. God must have wanted it. God must have, this was the only way. There's nothing but hatred, nothing but bigotry, nothing but power, nothing but corruption. Nothing but us that put him up there. That's just the truth. But the truth is that what we intended for evil, God can use for good. How will God reclaim this moment? And how will we be partners with God in reclaiming this bitter, ugly, bloody, painful mess? Amen.